Psalm 82, a psalm of Asaph.
God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course.
I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes.
Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations.
Well, good evening, everyone in the United States and whatever time zone you are around the world. Shalom, peace. This is Kennard. I'm your host for the Merciful Servants of God Biblical Instructional Program. This program is for those who have the following attitude. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and I find in this movement and in churchianity or Christianity as a whole, this attitude is not prevalent. I get the sense that people, everyone wants to be a teacher, and yet they don't want to be humbled enough to be taught. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, at the same time, the disciples came unto Yeshua, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In verse 2, and Yeshua called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. In verse 3, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children. I definitely know that little children are a lot more easier to teach than grown-up children. You shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so, let's stop here, ladies and gentlemen. This is a very significant statement. Our master is saying that unless we are converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. So those who are know-it-alls will not make it. That's what it's saying, ladies and gentlemen. If you're a know-it-all, then you're not going to make it. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. But this is what knowledge does. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity or love edifieth. In verse 2, and if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. And so we must end this movement. If you want to understand the true Yah or God, then you must humble yourself. In verse 4 of Matthew chapter 18, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of God. All right? And so that's something that we must understand, ladies and gentlemen. You must humble yourself. I've studied the Bible for 30 years, and I still learn. But as I try to explain to people, a teacher is someone that knows the material enough to teach. And I find often in this movement, not everybody, but those who are in this movement and haven't been keeping the Sabbath or holy days for 2 years, maybe 3 years, 4 years, or whatever, and you come across somebody that has kept it for decades, they're trying to teach the person that's kept it for decades how to keep the Sabbath, or they're trying to teach them some things. All right, and I would think logically that the person that's kept the Sabbath and holy days for decades would certainly have more knowledge about how to do that than someone who has just came on the scene. But in this movement in particular, there's this avalanche of wanting to be the following. It says in James chapter 3, Yaakov chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters. And that word masters in the Greek means teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And in verse 2, in this context, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. And that word in the original Greek means to curb, to control the whole body. And we are all learning how to control our thoughts and how to control our actions. And so we shouldn't rush to be teachers, ladies and gentlemen. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us the following. Verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Of course not. Are all workers of miracles? Verse 30. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with different languages? Do all interpret? Do all have the ability to interpret the tongues? Verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So we should covet those gifts or desire those gifts if we don't have them, but not everyone is, God is not going to grant all those gifts to everybody. And there's people in this movement that want to be teachers, and they don't have the capability of being teachers. They don't even know how to use a concordance. And, you know, it's not to knock those who want to learn. I'm just saying, if you don't want to learn how to use a concordance, if you don't want to Bible study every day, if you don't want to take the Word of God seriously, how in the world can you become a teacher? You can't become a teacher just reading an article and that's it. You know everything you need to know to teach. That's not how it works. I'm not trying to discourage anyone that wanted to become a teacher. I'm just telling you that teachers have to train to become a teacher. And it doesn't happen overnight. So I believe the Lord is moving me to say these things. And, you know, I've run across people that have had experience being elders or being leaders of worldly congregations. That doesn't qualify unless, well, as far as the experience of dealing with people, that's okay. But as far as teaching correct doctrine, you have to go back to ground zero and relearn your error so that you can teach properly. And I find people in this movement believe because they have all this experience as an elder of worldly churches, of Baptist and Protestant churches, that they can easily just come in and start teaching. No, it doesn't work that way, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't work that way. It's possible, but you have to humble yourself. That's why I started with that verse today. You have to humble yourself. Anyway, I believe the Master led me to say this, and there's certain people that know me that hopefully they'll listen to this message and hopefully they'll do teshuva, repent of their attitude of not respecting Torah teachers' authority and their knowledge. Anyway, let me go over a significant event today. We had the Prime Minister of Israel, Netanyahu, give a speech, and it's very interesting because Iran is modern-day Persia today, and according to the Jewish calendar, Purim, or Purim, happens this evening, I think. And then according to the New Moon calendar, it happens on Shabbat. And so, for people who don't understand the story of Esther, I'm going to... Well, first, before I do that, and this program is about how to have peace, and certainly Purim has everything to do with that. It states here in Koenig's website, let's go to www.watch.org, and I'm going to read a little bit from his website, the speech that the Prime Minister gave today. It says, in blistering speech, PM warns bad deal pays path to Iranian nukes. It says, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu warned Tuesday today, in a landmark address to the joint houses of Congress, that a nuclear deal taking shape between Iran and Western powers paves the path for Iran to a nuclear bomb rather than blocking it, and urged American leaders to walk away from what he called a very bad deal. The emerging agreement, he told the assembled Congress people and senators, would leave Tehran with a vast nuclear infrastructure that places it dangerously close to the ability to break out to a nuclear bomb. It will not prevent Iran from developing nuclear weapons. It will all but guarantee that Iran will get nuclear weapons and a lot of them. Iran has proven time and again that it cannot be trusted, no matter what it says about permitting verification of the terms of any accord designed to prevent it from getting such weapons, he said. This is a bad deal. It's a very bad deal. We're better off without it. And I agree, making any deals with anyone in the Middle East that say that I hate you is insane. It's totally insane, ladies and gentlemen. And for the United States to actually endorse something like that shows how sick this leadership is. And the Bible says that we are. And in the first chapter of Isaiah, it states how our modern nations today, and for those who don't understand this, Israel today consists not only of Judah or the Jews in Israel and Benjamin, but also the other tribes. Genesis chapter 49 tells you there's more than one tribe of Israel. All of the Jews aren't Israel. All right, there are other tribes that consist of Israel. And when you do further study by going to www.britam.org, that's B as in boy, R-I-T-A-M.org, you will find that Yair Dovidi, he lives in the old city of Jerusalem. He would like to come over to this country, but he cannot. So I have to just plug him constantly every time I do a radio broadcast and tell him that his information is very significant for you to study so that you can understand the Bible. You must know who Israel is. And Israel consists today of the United States, the British Commonwealth of Nations, Canada, the countries in Northwestern Europe, New Zealand, South Africa, Australia, and of course, anyone that is out of those regions who believes that Yeshua is their Messiah. All right? So that is Israel today, ladies and gentlemen. And the United States certainly has helped Israel, the little nation of Israel in the Middle East. And right now, they're not helping them. And every time the United States does this, just like Koenig has written an excellent book called Eye to Eye, it's a 300-page in-depth study of the consequences of dividing God's covenant land. This book is also available in Hebrew. And there's another prophecy here. Let's go to Judges. Judges, yes. In Judges, there is prophecy. In Judges, chapter 2, verse 1, and an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my agreement or covenant with you. And verse 2, and you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. Have the Jews done that? Has President Netanyahu endorsed this and recommended they tear down all the Muslim mosques and everything else there? No, he has not. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Verse 3, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. And he hasn't. They're still there. But they shall be as thorns in your sides. And they still are. And their God shall be a snare unto you, and they still are. Verse 4, and it shall come to pass, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. There's no one weeping right now. They don't care. Let me drink some water. I'll be right back. They don't care. Verse 5, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And Bochim means, or Bochim, it means to weep. And right now, God wants to see not only the people of Israel weep, but the entire world weep. We're not weeping. We're not sorry about our sin. And so he's going to get our attention. He's going to get our attention, ladies and gentlemen. He's going to get our attention. And so we've got to stop this foolishness. Let's turn to the economiccollapseblog.com. Let's focus on a little domestic news here. The blog that I'm going to, if you buy your PC, is the economiccollapseblog.com. When you go there, you see in the front the following. The breakdown of U.S.-Israeli relations brings us several steps closer to World War III. Again, let me underscore that. The breakdown of U.S.-Israeli relations brings us several steps closer to World War III. In the past 40 years, we have never been closer to World War III than we are today. Let me repeat that two more times. In the past 40 years, we have never been closer to World War III than we are today. Another time. In the past 40 years, we have never been closer to World War III than we are today. If you ask Americans to name what area of the globe they believe World War III will begin, the number one choice by a landslide would probably be the Middle East. And thanks to the stunning breakdown of U.S.-Israeli relations, we are now closer to that war than we have been in decades. Since the 1970s, the United States has served as a major buffer between Israel and her Islamic neighbors. Israel has trusted the United States to protect it, and Israel's enemies have known that an all-out assault on Israel would be fruitless because the U.S. military would step in. When a minor conflict has erupted in the region, the United States has always rushed in diplomatically to settle things down. But now the relationship between the Israeli government and the Obama administration is near a breaking point, and tensions in the Middle East just continue to intensify. At this moment, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu no longer trusts Barack Obama to do what is right for Israel. And it is an open secret that Obama pretty much despises Netanyahu. That's a shame, isn't it? But anyway. And during his speech to Congress today, Tuesday, March 3rd, 2015, Netanyahu once again made it abundantly clear that his government will never, ever allow Iran to get nuclear weapons. If Israel believes that Iran is getting closer, Iran, remember, is modern-day Persia, Israel will attack. But instead of trying to prevent this from happening, Barack Obama is negotiating a deal with Iran that will give the Iranians pretty much everything they want and would allow them to build all the nukes they desire in about 10 years. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu says that this is a bad deal, and he is right. And you can read the article in its entirety because I don't have the time to read the whole article. Another headline on this wonderful website. Stock market bubble. Wall Street is ecstatic as the NASDAQ closes above 5,000. So we have the bubbles again, and the bubbles will burst. The Internet of Things, a dystopian nightmare where everyone and everything will be monitored on the Internet. And so hopefully that won't happen anytime soon, but certainly it will happen. The war on preppers. Obama bans ammo for the most popular rifle in America. The odds of a war between Israel and Iran just went way up. All right, so folks, we need to be watching. I know there's some people in this movement, they put their head in their sand, but that's not wise. You have to look at prophecy. You have to understand that prophecy is certainly something that you must focus on and pay attention to. The Bible, a lot of it is prophecy. And we need to take heed to what God says in His Word about what's going to happen in the end times, ladies and gentlemen. So we must do that. We must do that. Because if we don't do that, then as He states in Luke chapter 21, it will come as a snare unto all on the face of the earth. And it will come as a snare to you if you don't take His Word seriously. If you don't take His Word seriously, ladies and gentlemen, you must do that. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Verse 3 states, a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And so you don't want to be punished, ladies and gentlemen. You don't want to be punished and unnecessarily. Well, actually, none of us want to be punished at all, right? So we should not want to desire to be punished. I'm sure that anyone with any kind of sanity don't want to be punished. Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, and the Hebrew for that is referring to Revelation, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, Torah, happy is he. And so that tells you that the Torah certainly involves prophetic vision. And the Complete Jewish Bible Version has, in my opinion, the best translation, or one of the best translations of this verse, bringing the Hebraic out of this verse. in Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says, without a prophetic vision, the people throw off all restraint, but he who keeps Torah is happy. And so we have to look at these things. And sure, if you're a little scared, you should be. But you should be scared in the right way and not panic. But be reasonable and do what you need to do to protect your family. But most of all, you need to do whatever you have to do to protect yourself spiritually. For in the end, that's all that really counts, our spiritual life, not our physical life. And so we must understand that. And shortly, for those who don't understand the story of Esther, let's turn to Esther chapter 9. And this just gives you a summary of what happened here. Esther 9, verse 13. Esther replied, if it pleases the king. Wait, let me read this in the King James Version. Esther 9, verse 13. Esther 9, verse 13. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews, which are in Shushan, to do tomorrow according to this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. Haman is a type of the anti-Messiah. Verse 14, the king commanded it to be so, or to be done, and a decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. Verse 15, for the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day, also the month of Adar, and slew 300 men in Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand. Verse 16, but the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. On the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day of the same rested they and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Verse 18, but the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day thereof, and on the 15th day of the same day they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Verse 19, therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month of Adar a day of gladness and feasting and a good day and of sending portions one to another. In verse 20 of Esther chapter 9, and Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish among them that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly. Verse 22, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning unto a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. Amazingly, this day is also about caring about the poor. All the festivals, all the feast days, and this is, of course, is a feast day that's not a Shabbat, but still a feast day nonetheless. Verse 23, and the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written to them. Verse 24, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them. So just like Iran, modern-day Persia today, they want to destroy the Jews. That's the reason why Prime Minister Netanyahu, addressed United States Congress with the story about Esther. This is very significant. And had cast Pur, that is the lot, that's why it's called Purim. That's the right way to pronounce it, Purim. It has something to do with lots. And he casted lots to consume them and to destroy them. So that's why he casted lots. That's an evil way to cast lots. Verse 25, but when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. Verse 26, wherefore they call these days Purim after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter and of that which they had seen concerning this matter and which had come unto them. Verse 27, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves. Excuse me. The Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail that they would keep these 2 days, according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year. And people say, Yeshua did not keep Purim? Yes, he did. It's in the Bible, and he's certainly upon the seed of Judah. He was a Jew, so he kept Purim. This is a verse that proves that. The Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed. Yeshua is part of the seed of Judah. And upon all such as joined themselves unto them, And we join ourselves to the Jews, ladies and gentlemen, by accepting the Master as our Lord and Savior. We join to him spiritually. And so we should also keep Purim, because we should follow his example. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says that. And upon all such as join themselves unto them, so as it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year. And verse 28, and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation. This is a prophecy because it's being kept as I'm speaking here this evening by all Jews around the world. Every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Verse 29, then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And verse 30 of Esther chapter 9, and he sent the letters unto all the Jews of the 127 provinces of the king of Ahasuerus with words of peace, 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 and truth. And that's what this is Bible study is about. The words of peace and truth. That's what Purim is about. To confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed according to Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed, the matters of the fastings and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. And it does mention something about fasting and what Esther did. She fasted. So that got God's attention, and he miraculously protected the Jews. And it says right here, Esther 4, verse 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Verse 14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? In other words, he was God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, obviously, he inspired Mordecai to tell her this is the reason why she was there in that situation, to play a role in saving the Jews at that time. In verse 15 of Esther chapter 4, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Verse 16, what a wonderful attitude, and we all need to learn how to have this attitude. Very good example by Queen Esther. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink. So that is really fasting. You have people going around, some people, saying that fasting is going without food but drinking water for 30 days. No, the Bible definition of fasting is the following. And fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. So you don't eat or you don't drink. That is a fast. Most Jews, or certainly the Orthodox Jews and the conservative Jews, understand it. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And that's the law of Persia at that time. And if I perish, I perish. And that's the attitude already have. We all should have. Yeshua said, hey, if we love our lives more than him, then we're going to perish. And so if that's all we are thinking religion is about, is to save our soul, he said, you're going to lose it. And so we must be willing to sacrifice for his truth, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. All right. So, and remember that Queen Esther was under the authority of her husband, the king. And so, but she did have some authority, and this is another Bible study, but we have to understand that women's role, they're leaders, but they're different leaders than men, and I don't want to cause a flame on this program, so I'm going to put water on it right now. But anyway, let's continue on with this Bible study. Now, this Bible study is an interesting Bible study in the context of Netanyahu and what he did today. What is peace, ladies and gentlemen? The Hebrew word for peace is shalom, and it means to be well, to be happy, to be friendly, to have prosperity, to have everything that you need. So it's not just talking about not worrying about somebody blowing your brains out or cutting your head off. It's about having health, prosperity. Now, my common sense question to you is this: does the entire world have peace right now? And then my second question is, if we don't have peace, why? Why do we not have peace, ladies and gentlemen? All right. The Merriam-Webster's Dictionary of Peace is the following: a state of tranquility or quiet, freedom from civil disturbance, a state of security or order within a community provided for by law or custom. Now, communities is also those communities in the Hebraic Roots movement. And one of the reasons why we do not have unity or peace amongst us as a whole is because of our failure to not keep Torah. And you may be asking me, well, what does Torah have something, what does that have to do with peace? Well, it has everything to do with peace. Let's turn to Psalm 119, verse 165. Psalm 119, verse 165. Says, great peace, not little peace, great peace have they which love thy Torah. You can't just obey the Torah, you have to love it like you love your favorite drink. You love your favorite football team. You have to love the Torah like that. Or you love your favorite food. Or like your wife or your sons, whatever. You have to love the Torah like that, and even more so. Great peace have they which love thy Torah. So if you don't love the Torah and don't really study it like it's something that you look forward to every day, you're not going to have great peace. And this is what's going to happen. You will be offended. It says, and nothing shall offend them. And so if you have great peace, and if you love the Torah, it says nothing shall offend you or cause you to fall. But if you don't take the words of God seriously, if you don't tremble, as in Isaiah 66 verse 2 tells you to do, it tells you to tremble and take those words seriously, and then you're not going to have peace. You're not going to have inner peace. You're not going to have outward peace. And you will stumble according to this scripture. And then in verse 166, it says, Lord, I have hope for thy salvation. And how do you hope for salvation? By keeping the commandments. Psalm 119, verse 165 and 166 are two powerful scriptures to meditate on. There's a lot in those two scriptures. All right, so let's go back to the Merriam-Webster's Dictionary definition of peace. So, continuing on, a state of security or order within a community provided for by law or custom, freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. So there's a lot to peace, ladies and gentlemen. Can you say that everybody in the world has freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions? Of course not. Harmony in personal relationships? Can we say that everyone in the world has harmony in personal relationships right now? Of course not. A state or period of mutual concord between governments? Of course not. A pact or agreement to end hostilities between those who have been at war or in a state of enmity or hostility? We have that, but we don't have it for every nation around the world. There's several nations around the world, little nations that no one hears about, that are at war right now. And so we don't have peace, ladies and gentlemen. We do not have peace. And let me give you an ultimate reason why we don't have peace. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 1. And this is a prophecy that will happen in the future, ladies and gentlemen. Behold, the Master makes the earth empty and makes it waste, and turns it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Verse 2, and it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury or interest, so with the giver of interest to him. Verse 3, the land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord, the Master, has spoken this word. Verse 4, the earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people, the arrogant people of the earth do languish. Verse 5, the earth also is under a state of defilement or decay under the inhabitants there because they have transgressed the laws. The laws, and that word means Torahs. And the Scriptures version has the correct or a clearer translation. It says, because they have transgressed the Torah. All right, Torah is the plural of Torah. Teachings. Teachings. That's the reason why. They changed the Torah. Broken the everlasting covenants. And this is a nice footnote that the Scriptures has. It says, this is the only reason, according to all the Scriptures, why the earth shall be burned in the day of judgment. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9 is a plain. Hold your place in Isaiah 24, verse 5 here. States the following. See, the day is coming, fierce, with the wrath and heat of displeasure, to lay the earth waste and destroy its sinners from it. All the sinners will be destroyed from the earth. Verse 10. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations do not give their lights. Excuse me. The sun shall be dark at its rising, and the moon not send out his light. In verse 11, and I shall punish the world for his evil. I shall punish the world for his evil. Let me drink some water here. I shall punish the world for his evil and the wrong for their crookedness, and shall put an end to the arrogance of the proud. There's so much arrogance, so much me. I want to be heard. I want somebody to care about me. What's in it for me? You know, and you know, it's so much of that in this world today. Me. And it's not about me, it's about everybody. Everybody wants to be heard. Everybody wants to have attention. But if you stop thinking about yourself and think about other people, the attention will come to you. It will come to you naturally. And I shall punish the world for its evil and the world for their crookedness, and shall put an end to the arrogance of the proud, and lay low the pride of the ruthless. He shall make a mortal man scarcer than fine gold, mankind scarcer than the gold of Ophir. That's what's happening, folks. That's what will happen in the future. So I shall make the heavens tremble, and the earth shall shake from her place in the wrath of Yehovah of hosts, and in the day of the heat of his displeasure. God is not playing around, folks. And we need to understand that. In verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 24, therefore a curse shall consume the earth, and those who dwell in it be punished. They will be punished. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth shall be burned, and few men shall be left. That's what's coming, ladies and gentlemen, because we're breaking the law of peace, the Torah of peace. We're breaking it as a whole. Mankind, in a majority sense, has done that. And that's the reason why the earth will get to a point where there'll be few men left on it. This is one of the simplest ways to prove to somebody that you must keep Torah, because if you don't keep the law, you won't have inner peace. You won't have inner peace with yourself. Cities and nations and great populations don't have peace because they don't keep the Torah. They don't keep all of it. And you know, some people think because they take care of the poor that everything is okay with God. No, it's not. That's good. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3 says the following in the Scriptures version. It says, and if I give out all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned but do not have love, I am not profited at all. What is love, ladies and gentlemen? Most people don't even know what that is. Let's turn to 2 John chapter 1, verse 6. In the Scriptures version. And this is love, that we walk according to his commands. And the King James version is a better translation of that. It states, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. That's what love is. We have to keep his commandments. Not just one of them. That's one of the commandments, to take care of the poor. We have to keep the other commandments as well. We just can't just get into the kingdom off one commandment, ladies and gentlemen. We have to keep all the commandments. We have to keep all the commandments. not just one. Verse 22 of James chapter 1, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so, you know, we can't just get into the kingdom just on one commandment, ladies and gentlemen. And people use that a lot. Oh, they care for the poor. So they must be okay. Then, you know, they must have the Holy Spirit because they care for the poor. Not necessarily so, ladies and gentlemen. Not necessarily so. James 2, verse 11. For he that says, here is James 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole Torah and instructions of God, and yet offend in one, he is guilty of all. Let me read that again. For whosoever shall keep the whole Torah and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Verse 11. For he that says, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if you commit no adultery, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, got a little tongue twisted there, or my tongue got a little twisted. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and do, and so do. So you need to speak and do as they that shall be judged by the law of the Torah and the instructions of God, all the instructions of God of liberty. So you're free when you keep the Torah. You're free from curses. That's what you're free. You're not free to sin. Romans chapter 6 tells you that. In verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that we are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Okay, so it doesn't, grace does not give you a license to sin. What grace gives you, ladies and gentlemen, turn to Titus 2, verse 11, is the following. For the grace of God that brings salvation that appeared unto all men, Titus 2, verse 11, and then Titus 2, verse 12, teaching us, this is what grace does, it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So grace teaches us that we need to keep the commandments, because righteousness, Psalm 119, verse 172, tells us that righteousness is all the commandments, or keeping the commandments of Yah. Okay. So, back to this interesting topic of peace. Who's going to ultimately bring peace? Bring peace. Who's going to ultimately bring peace, ladies and gentlemen? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to 7. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Abba, Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's how peace will ultimately come, ladies and gentlemen. It's going to come by the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 2, the United Nations has a statue describing the following. Isaiah 2, verse 2, and it shall come in the last days, the days before the coming of the Messiah, that the mountain of the Lord's house, which is in Mount Moriah right now, shall be established, which means it's a prophecy that the temple will be built, and in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. When you see that third temple built, you will be astounded. I know I won't be, because I've been talking about it for years. But for other people who need to see something, you'll see it. And templeinstitute.org, if you go there, templeinstitute.org will tell you that they are planning to build the third temple. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the Torah and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is the reason why there will be worldwide peace. Because Torah has everything to do with peace, and peace has everything to do with Torah. Verse 4, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke or correct many people. And that's a significant statement. That means many people need to be corrected. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. They have a statue and at the United Nations, picturing a mighty man and banging his spear to the ground, a pruning hook, and it certainly envisions this picture here in Isaiah chapter 2. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Not just talking about war when people are getting their brains blown out. It's also talking about inner war, family war, all kinds of disagreements and different opinions and all that. All that warring will end. And in James chapter 4 tells you the cause of wars. Let's listen to the master's brother who lived with him, Yaakov, or James chapter 4 verse 1. From whence wars and fightings among you? Where do they come from? Not hence. Even of your lust that war in your members, you lust. And you have not, you kill, and you desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war. This is where all these disagreements come from. They come from wanting to have something that you don't deserve. You lust, and you have not. You kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. And when you ask, and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume upon your own lust. And then verse 4, it even gets to this point. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world, he's envisioning being a friend of the world to being an adulterer and to being adulterous. Talking about spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery. When you are a friend of the world, that's what you are in God's eyes. You are committing adultery. Ye not, and it says right, you adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that the friendship of the world, you can't be friends of the world. And I get people telling me that's what they want to do. And that's why they don't have peace. Inner peace within themselves, because they want to be friends of the world. That the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So you are enemy of God if you want to continue to be friends of the world. You can't be friends of the world and be a friend of God. You have to let that go. And if you don't let it go, you will be destroyed. Plain and simple as that. So anyway, let's get back to peace here. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. Isaiah 32, verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And so if you do righteousness, it will be peace. And the effect righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. That's what the effect of righteousness causes. It causes quietness and assurance forever, ladies and gentlemen. That's what it does. That's what it does. Numbers 6, verse 26. Numbers 6, verse 26. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's a part of the Aaronic benediction. Okay? And that's, he'll give you peace. He will give you peace. Proverbs 12, verse 20. Proverbs 12, verse 20. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. So we should always try to have peace. And you have peace by using the word of God, ladies and gentlemen. That's how ultimately you're going to have peace. That's how you're going to ultimately have peace. Matthew 24, verse 6 to 7. Matthew 24, verse 6 to 7. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See ye be not troubled, for all things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And you should understand why. It's because the majority of the world, they do not want to keep Torah. And they don't understand Torah at this time. And they will in the future. Matthew 10, verse 21. Matthew 10, verse 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. This is unfortunate. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And That's what the fact that we don't keep Torah like we should collectively, these things will happen, and they are happening. Right now, people are being betrayed, but not to this extent yet. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 to 21. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 to 21. If it be possible, if it, and sometimes it's not, that's why it says if. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing you shall heap coals of fire on his head. And verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how we overcome evil, ladies and gentlemen. It's not so much combating with somebody, but try to do good towards someone. And you'll certainly make headway a lot more doing that than fighting someone. And then Matthew 18, verse 15 to 17 is the basic conflict resolution, which I find in this movement hardly anyone follows. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 to 36. I have a whole program on conflict resolution on my Messianic Lamb Radio archives. I suggest you listen to it. So certainly can show you how to have peace among those believers that you are with. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. It says, think not that I have come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Many people think that Yeshua came here the first time to bring peace. No, he did not. That sword is the word of God. Hebrews 4, verse 16. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father and against the daughter and against her mother and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall they be of his own household. And so we got to understand something, ladies and gentlemen, that Christ did not come the first time to bring peace. And that sword is the word of God, which does the following. It cuts like a two-edged sword. Hebrews 4, verse 12, not 16. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, ladies and gentlemen. And so I hope you understand how to have peace, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to have peace by keeping the Torah. We will all have peace, not only individual peace, but worldwide peace one day when everyone decides to keep the Torah, ladies and gentlemen. And so we have to understand that. And if we do that, then we can have inner peace among our assemblies, our families, and be lights to the world as he commands us to be. And so the program next week is an interesting program. The title of it is, Who is Your Family? Who is your family? If you have any questions, email me at kennard@mercifulservanceofgod.com. I will do the best I can to answer your questions by email, or I may decide to answer your questions on this program. May the Master bless you and keep you. Shalom. Peace.
Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts.
Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse.